Good afternoon, and welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Kathy Cusick and
Emily Osman,
Zita Aquino,
James Martinez,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. Happy New Year. Today is the 3rd of January, 2020, and we are broadcasting from St. Mary the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware, USA. Last Sunday, December 29th, was the Feast of the Holy Family. We will talk about this feast, and then we will share with you Pope Francis's homily last January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. We will also talk about St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory the Nazarene, whose feast days was yesterday, January 2nd. As usual, before we proceed on this hour of grace, where mercy triumphed our justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking its omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You inspired Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
December 29th, the fifth day in the Christmas octave, was also the Feast of the Holy Family. Scripture tells us practically nothing about the first years of the boyhood of the child Jesus. All we know are the facts of the sojourn in Egypt and the return to Nazareth and the incidents that occurred when the 12-year-old boy accompanied his parents to Jerusalem. In her liturgy, the church hurries over this period of Christ's life with equal brevity. The general breakdown of the family, however, at the end of the past century and at the beginning of our own, prompted the popes, especially far-sighted Leo XIII, to promote the observance of this feast with the hope that it might instill into Christian families something of the faithful love and the devoted attachment that characterized the family of Nazareth. The primary purpose of the church in instituting and promoting this feast is to present the Holy Family as a model and exemplary of all Christian families. The Feast of the Holy Family is also every family's feast day, since the Holy Family is the patron and model of all Christian families. There should be a huge family feast, since it is devoted entirely to the Holy Family as a model of the Christian family life, as Reverend Edward Sufton states. The children must learn to see in their father, the foster father, Saint Joseph, and the Blessed Mother as the perfect model of their own mother. The lesson to be learned is both practical and theoretical, in that the children must learn how to obey and to love their parents in thought, word, and action, just as Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph, helping mother in the kitchen and in the housework, and helping father in his odd jobs about the house, thus take on the new significance by being performed in the Christ-like spirit. Marriage is too often conceived as a sacrament which unites a man and woman to form a couple. In reality, marriage establishes a family, and its purpose is to increase the number of the elect through their bodily and spiritual fecundity of the Christian spouses. Number one, every marriage intends children. Although Mary and Joseph were not united in a carnal way, their marriage is a true marriage, an indispensable exclusive union, wholly subordinate to the child. Mary and Joseph are united only in order to bring Jesus into the world, to protect and raise him. They have only one child, but he contains the whole of mankind, even as Isaac, an only child, fulfilled the promise made to Abraham of countless progeny. Two, the purpose of every family is to establish a Christian family. The Holy Family observed the religious laws of Israel. It went in pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year with other Jewish families. Jesus saddens and amazes his father and his mother because to their will and company he preferred to be in his father's house. Thus, it may happen that God's will obliges the family to make disconcerting sacrifices. Yet, every Christian family must live in harmony and in prayer, which are the pledges of joy and union. Number three, he remained obedient to them. Jesus was God, and through the fullness of grace, Mary stood above Joseph. Nevertheless, if we expect the event in the temple, Joseph remained the head of the family. He took the initiative, as when the Holy Family fled Egypt, and in Nazareth, Jesus obeyed his parents. The Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The devotion to the Holy Family was born in Bethlehem, together with the baby Jesus. The shepherds went to adore the child, and at the same time, they gave honor to his family. Later, in a similar way, the three wise men came from the east to adore and give honor to the newborn king with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that would be safeguarded by his family. We can go further to affirm that, in certain sense, Christ himself was the first devotee of his family. He showed his devotion to his mother and his foster father by submitting himself with infinite humility to the duty of filial obedience towards them. This is what St. Bernard of Clairvaux said in this regard: God, to whom angels submit themselves and who principalities and powers obey, was subject to Mary, and not only to Mary but Joseph, also for Mary's sake. God obeyed a human creature. This is humility without precedent. A human creature commands God. It is sublime beyond measure. First homily on the Missus Est. The Feast of the Holy Family celebration demonstrates Christ's humility and obedience with respect to the fourth commandment, whilst also highlighting the loving care that his parents exercise in his keeping. The servant of God, Pope John Paul II, in 1989, entitled his apostolic exhortation, Redemption Custos, Guardian of the Redeemer, which was dedicated to the person and the mission of Saint Joseph in the life of Christ and of the Church. After exactly a century, he resumed the teaching of Pope Leo XIII, for who Saint Joseph shines among all mankind by the most august dignity, since by divine will he was the guardian of the Son of God and reputed as his father among men. Pope Leo XIII continued, Joseph became the guardian, the administrator, the legal defender of the divine house whose chief he was. It is then natural and worthy that as the blessed Saint Joseph ministered to all the needs of the family at Nazareth and girt about with his protection, he should not cover with the cloak of his heavenly patronage and defend the Church of Christ Jesus. Not many years before Blessed Pope Pius IX had proclaimed Saint Joseph patron of the Catholic Church in 1870. Almost intuitively, one can recognize that the mysterious exemplary guardianship enacted by Joseph was conducted firstly in a yet more intimate way by Mary. Consequently, the liturgical Feast of the Holy Family speaks to us of the fond and loving care that we must render to the body of Christ. We can understand this in a mystical sense as guardian of the Church, and also in the Eucharistic sense. Mary and Joseph took great care of Jesus' physical body. Following their example, we can and must take care of his mystical body, the Church, and the Eucharist, which he has entrusted to us. If Mary was, in some way, the first tabernacle in history, John Paul II, Ecclesiastic De Augustis, number 55, then we, the tabernacle in which our Lord chose to reside in person, in his real presence, was also entrusted to us. We can learn from Mary and Joseph. What would they ever have overlooked in the care of Jesus' physical body? Is there something, therefore, that we can withhold for the night, for the right and adoring care of the Eucharistic body? No amount of attention, no sane act of love and adoring respect will ever be too much. On the contrary, our adoration and respect will always be inferior to the great gift that comes to us in the Holy Eucharist. Looking at the Holy Family, we see the love, the protection, and the diligence and care that they gave to the Redeemer. We cannot fail to feel uneasiness, perhaps a shameful thought for the first time in which we have not rendered the appropriate care and attention to the Blessed Eucharist. We can only ask for forgiveness and do penance for all the sacrilegious acts and the lack of respect that are committed in front of the Blessed Eucharist. We can only ask the Lord, through the intercession of the Holy Family of Nazareth, for a greater love for his Son incarnate, who has decided to remain here on earth with us every day until the end of time.
Okay. Now I'd like to share a reflection that I found from catholicculture.org. It's a reflection for December 30, the sixth day in the octave of Christmas. God is your beatitude. The things of time are toys. You are eternity's child, and your eternity has already begun. There is a compelling urgency to every day and every hour of the day. In it, we are to witness to the truth that God greeted and gifted us at Christmas. If you know what witness means, you understand why God brings Saint Stephen, St. John and the Holy Innocents to the crib in the cave as soon as Christ is born liturgically. To be a witness is to be a martyr. Holy Mother Church wishes us to realize that we were born in baptism to become Christ, he who was the world's outstanding martyr. God became man. Utterly incomprehensible is this truth to our puny human minds, that the eternal God, whom heaven and earth cannot contain, who bears the world in his hand as a nutshell, before whom 1,000 years are as one day, that this eternal, omnipotent God should become man. Would it not have been a tremendous condescension if, for the redemption of mankind, he had simply sent an angel? Would it not have proven his loving mercy had he appeared for a mere moment in the splendor of his majesty amid thunder and lightning, as once on Sinai? No, such would have shown far too little of his love and kindness. He wanted to be like us, to become a man, a child of man, a poor child of poorest people. He wished to be born in a cave, in a strange land, in hostile surroundings, cold wind, hard straw, dumb animals. These were there to greet him. The scene fills us with amazement. What other can we do than fall down in silence and adore? In heaven, only will we comprehend the profound implications of Christ's redemptive acts. Surely, one of the exquisite joys of celestial blessedness. But some points Mother Church allows us to anticipate here below. She, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, is ever the recollected woman who meditates on all the words of God and keeps them in her heart. She tells us, God became man that we might share his divine nature. Isn't that mankind's long-cherished dream? You shall be as God, knowing good and evil, Satan whispered into man's ear in paradise, and his whisper was believed. What a miserable betrayal! Indeed, man experienced good and evil, but he had not turned divine. Thousand upon thousands of years of dreadful distance from divinity, with naught but failure in scanning the skies. Not by pride can man become God, but by submission, humility. Bethlehem gave the great revelation. God put on the beggar's garb, became a tiny crying babe in order to show man how to become divine. In paradise, a fallen angel had promised, "Eat of this fruit and you will be like God." He ate and became a prisoner of hell. On Christmas night, another angel, the church, stands before man, offers him a good, and says, "Eat of this, and you will be like God." For the divine food, the flesh of the incarnate Son of God, makes us partakers of the divine nature.
January 1st is the octave of Christmas and the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. Mary, the all-holy, ever-virgin Mother of God, is the masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit in the fullness of time. For the first time in the plan of salvation, and because his Spirit had prepared her, the Father found a dwelling place where his Son and his Spirit could dwell among men. In this sense, the church's tradition has often read the most beautiful text on wisdom in relation to Mary. Mary is acclaimed and represented in the liturgy as the seat of wisdom, Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, taken from the homily of His Holiness Pope Francis at the Vatican Basilica on Tuesday, the 1st of January, 2019. All who heard were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Luke chapter 2, verse 18. To be amazed, this is what is asked of us today. At the conclusion of the octave of Christmas, as we continue to contemplate the child born for us, lacking everything yet abounding in love. Amazement is what we should feel at the beginning of each year, for life is a gift that constantly gives us a chance to make a new start, even from the most lowly of circumstances. Today is also a day to be amazed by the Mother of God. God appears as a little child held in the arms of a woman who feeds her creator. The statue before our eyes depicts the mother and child so close as to appear as one. That is the mystery we celebrate today, which gives rise to boundless amazement. God has become one with humanity forever. God and man, always together. That is the good news of this new year. God is no distant Lord, dwelling in splendid isolation above the heavens, but love incarnate, born like us of a mother, in order to be a brother to each of us, to be close to us, the God of closeness. He rests on the lap of his mother, who is also our mother, and from there he pours out upon humanity a new tenderness. Thus we come to understand more fully God's love, which is both paternal and maternal, like that of a mother who never stops believing in her children and never abandons them. God with us, Emmanuel, loves us despite our mistakes, our sins, and the way we treat our world. God believes in mankind because its first and preeminent member is his own mother. At the beginning of the year, let us implore from Mary the grace to be amazed at the God of surprises. Let us renew the amazement we felt when faith was first born in us. The Mother of God helps us. The Mother who gave birth to the Lord now presents us reborn to the Lord. She is a mother who generates in her children the amazement of faith, because faith is an encounter, not a religion. Without amazement, life becomes dull and routine, and so it is with faith. The church too needs to renew her amazement at being the dwelling place of the living God, the bride of the Lord, a mother who gives birth to her children. Otherwise, she risks turning into a beautiful museum of the past, a church museum. Our Lady instead gives the church the feel of a home in which the God of newness dwells. Let us receive with amazement the mystery of the Mother of God, as the inhabitants of Ephesus did at the time of the council. Like them, let us acclaim her Holy Mother of God. From her, let us allow ourselves to be gazed upon, to be embraced, to be taken by the hand. Let us allow ourselves to be gazed upon, especially in times of need. When we are entangled in life's knots, we rightly lift our eyes to Our Lady, to our Mother. Yet first, we should let ourselves be gazed upon by Our Lady. When she gazes upon us, she does not see sinners but children. It is said that the eyes are the mirror of the soul. The eyes of Mary, full of grace, reflect the beauty of God. They show us a reflection of heaven. Jesus himself said that the eye is the lamp of the body. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eyes of Our Lady are able to bring light to every dark corner. Everywhere they rekindle hope. As she gazes upon us, she says, "Take heart, dear children. Here I am, your mother." This maternal gaze, which instills confidence and trust, helps us to grow in faith. Faith is a bond with God that engages the whole person. To be preserved, it needs the Mother of God. Her maternal gaze helps us see ourselves as beloved children in God's faithful people, and to love one another regardless of our individual limitations and approaches. Our Lady keeps us rooted in the Church, where unity counts more than diversity. She encourages us to care for one another. Mary's gaze reminds us that faith demands a tenderness that can save us from becoming lukewarm. Tenderness, the Church of Tenderness. Tenderness is a word that today many want to remove from the dictionary. When faith makes a place for the Mother of God, we never lose sight of the center, the Lord. For Mary never points to herself, but to Jesus and our brothers and sisters. For Mary is Mother. The gaze of the Mother and the gaze of every mother, a world that looks to the future without a mother's gaze is short-sighted. It may well increase its profits, but it will no longer see others as children. It will make money. But not for everyone. We will all dwell in the same house, but not as brothers and sisters. The human family is built upon mothers. A world in which maternal tenderness is dismissed as mere sentiment may be rich materially, but poor where the future is concerned. Mother of God, teach us to see life as you do. Turn your gaze upon us, upon our misery, our poverty. Turn to us thine eyes of mercy. Let us allow ourselves to be embraced. From Mary's gaze, we now turn to her heart, in which, as today's gospel recounts, she treasured all these things and pondered them. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Our Lady, in other words, took everything to heart. She embraced everything, events, both good and bad. As she pondered all these things, she brought them before God. This was her secret. In the same way, she now takes to heart the life of each of us. She wants to embrace our every situation and to present it to God. Into this fragmented world, where we risk losing our bearings, a mother's embrace is essential. How much dispersion and solitude there is all around us. The world is completely connected, yet seems increasingly disjointed. We need to entrust ourselves to our mother. In the scriptures, Our Lady embraces any number of concrete situations. She is present wherever she is needed. She visits her cousin Elizabeth. She comes to the aid of the newlyweds in Cana. She encourages the disciples in the upper room. Mary is a cure for solitude and dispersion. She is the mother of consolation. She stands with those who are alone. She knows that words are not enough to console. Presence is needed, and she is present as a mother. Let us allow her to embrace our lives. In the Salve Regina, we call her our life. This may seem exaggerated, for Christ himself is life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Yet Mary is so closely united to him and so close to us that we can do no better than to put our hands in hers and to acknowledge her as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And in the journey of life, Let us allow ourselves to be taken by the hand. Mothers take their children by the hand and lovingly introduce them to life. But how many children today wander off on their own and lose their way? Thinking they are strong, they get lost. Thinking they are free, they become slaves. How many, forgetting a mother's affection, live in anger with themselves and indifference to everything? How many, sad to say, react to everything and everyone with bitterness and malice? Life is such, showing oneself malicious even seems at times to be a sign of strength. Yet it is nothing more than weakness. We need to learn from others that heroism is shown in self-giving, in strength, in compassion, wisdom, in meekness. God himself needed a mother. How much more so do we? Jesus himself gave her to us from the cross. Behold your mother, John chapter 19, verse 27. He said this to the beloved disciple and to every disciple. Our Lady is not an optional accessory. She has to be welcome into our life. She is the Queen of Peace who triumphs over evil and leads us along paths of goodness, who restores unity to her children, who teaches us compassion. Mary, take us by the hand. Clinging to you, we will pass safely through the straits of history. Lead us by the hand to rediscover the bonds that unite us. Gather us beneath your mantle in the tenderness of true love, where the human family is reborn. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God. Let us together pray these words to Our Lady. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God.
Yes, indeed. That was a beautiful homily by our Pope. Now let us talk about Saint Basil the Great, whose feast day was celebrated yesterday, January the 2nd. He was born to a wealthy and pious parents in Cappadocia, Asia Minor, the modern-day Turkey. His family was renowned for their great sanctity. His grandfather was martyred under the persecution of Roman Emperor Diocletian, and his grandmother, mother, and several siblings are all numbered among the saints. Saint Basil became a monk and founded several monasteries, famously writing a monastic rule of life, which has proved to be the most lasting of those in the East. He studied under the finest teachers and was a respected man of great learning, as well as a zealous defender of orthodoxy against many heresies that threatened the Catholic faith, especially Arianism. He was appointed a bishop of Caesarea, and in this role became one of the most influential saints in church history. His life of deep prayer, austerities, and humility, combined with his uncommon preaching and teaching gifts, guided him in leading one of the most politically and ecclesiastically important sees of the day, for which he earned the name The Great. He is a doctor of the church and one of the group of three saints called the Cappadocian Fathers, together with his brother, Saint Gregory of Nyssa, and his lifelong friend, Saint Gregory of Nazianzus. Saint Basil's feast day again is celebrated. Yes, was celebrated yesterday, January 2nd. A shared feast day with his close friend, Saint Gregory Nazianzen. Let's go to his friend, Saint Gregory Nazianzen, who lived from the year 325 to 390 AD. After his baptism at 30, Gregory gladly accepted his friend Basil's invitation to join him in a newly founded monastery. The solitude was broken when Gregory's father, a bishop, needed help in his diocese and estate. It seems that Gregory was ordained a priest practically by force and only reluctantly accepted the responsibility. He skillfully avoided a schism that threatened when his father made compromises with Arianism. At 41, Gregory was chosen suffragan bishop of Caesarea and at once came into conflict with Valens, the emperor who supported the Arians. An unfortunate byproduct of the battle was the cooling of the friendship of the two saints. Basil, his archbishop, sent him to a miserable and unhealthy town on the border of unjustly created divisions in his diocese. Basil reproached Gregory for not going to his see. When protection for Arianism ended with the death of Valens, Gregory was called to rebuild the faith in the great see of Constantinople, which has been under Arian teachers for 3 decades. Retiring and sensitive, he dreaded being drawn into the whirlpool of corruption and violence. He first stayed at a friend's home, which became the only Orthodox church in the city. In his surroundings, he began giving the great sermons on the Trinity for which he is famous. In time, Gregory did rebuild the faith in the city, but at the cost of great suffering, slander, insults, and even personal violence. An interloper even tried to take over his bishopric. His last days were spent in solitude and austerity. He wrote religious poetry, some of it autobiographical and of great depth and beauty. He was acclaimed simply as the theologian. Now let us reflect on the words of St. Gregory Nacianzen. From a sermon by St. Gregory Nacianzen. Two bodies, but a single spirit. Basil and I were both in Athens. We had come like streams of a river from the same source in our native land, had separated from each other in pursuit of learning, and we're now united again, as if by plan, for God so arranged it. I was not alone at that time in my regard for my friend, the great Basil. I knew his irreproachable conduct in the maturity and wisdom of his conversation. I sought persuade others to whom he was less well known to have the same regard for him. Many fell immediately under his spell, for they had already heard of him by reputation and hearsay. What was the outcome? Almost alone of those who had come to Athens to study, he was exempted from the customary ceremonies of initiation, for he was held in higher honor than his status as a first-year student seemed to warrant. Such was the prelude to our friendship, the kindling of that flame that was to bind us together. In this way, we began to feel affection for each other. When, in the course of time, we acknowledged our friendship and recognized that our ambition was a life of true wisdom, we became everything to each other. We shared the same lodging, the same table, the same desires, the same goal. Our love for each other grew daily, warmer and deeper. The same hope inspired us, the pursuit of learning. This is an ambition especially subject to envy. Yet, between us, there was no envy. On the contrary, we made capital out of our rivalry. Our rivalry consisted not in seeking the first place for ourselves, but in yielding it to the other, for we each look on the other's success as his own. We seemed to be two bodies with a single spirit. Though we cannot believe those who claim that everything is contained in everything, yet you must believe that in our case, each of us was in the other and with the other. Our single object and ambition was virtue and a life of hope in the blessings that are to come. We wanted to withdraw from this world before we departed from it. With this end in view, we ordered our lives and all our actions. We followed the guidance of God's law and spurred each other on to virtue. If it is not too boastful to say, we found in each other a standard and rule for discerning right from wrong. Different men have different names, which they owe to their parents or to themselves, that is, to their own pursuits and achievements. But our great pursuit, the great name we wanted, was to be Christians, to be called Christians. Now let us pray our Katina. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He looks on his servant in our lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary, Immaculate Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that, the battle of life over, our Legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church here in Hockessin, Delaware. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications. A.G. Luporto, who provided the music. All the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia. Thank you. And please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. And may God's abundant blessing be upon all of you, and may you have a happy new year.